new meeting to tweeting. That was fabulous. I know, I totally, I'm with you on that. I saw little yellow Tweety Bird and Sylvester the Black Cat. Now, those are classic cartoons, ladies and gentlemen, that totally blows away any of this junk that's on TV. Okay. In fact, I'm changing the teaching to cartoons we should watch. Some other time. 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Here we go. Got your outlines ready to fly here. Father, we just agree together, Lord. I thank you for Tony's prayer and thank you for the blessing that is ours, Lord, because thy Holy Spirit lives inside of us as believers and you have preserved your word for your glory and you have put it in our hands, Lord. What an incredible gift this is. Lord God, you make everything that we need available to us and it's all locked down right here in your word. Help us to be good students, how we need for you to open our eyes and our ears to what this book means by what it says, and how we want to be good students treating it in a mature, upright, respectful fashion. I ask, Lord, that every need that is represented here today will be met by the word of God as it goes forward, and that you keep us of one mind and one spirit together in all that we study. Protect what I say, Lord God. Let it be glorifying to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to do verses 6 through 8 today. We're going to talk about our Passover practice. See, now I just did it just now. Our Passover practice. It must be something up here, Lynn, because it's something is... I wonder what's in that door right there. Yeah. But in order for us to do this, I want us to understand that the entire fifth chapter is dealing with this scenario concerning the Corinthians not getting it on and dealing with this one sinning member who, of course, was having an open sexual relationship with his stepmother. And this is really the entire fifth chapter. So when we get into this area of Passover, just as an aside, it seems like, it's like, what does that have to do with this? Well, it has everything to do with it because he wants them to start acting as the people for which God slaughtered his son and spread his blood onto the lintel, onto the doorposts of their lives, causing the angel of death to pass over them like it happened in Egypt. And he draws their attention to this, letting them know that there, with this analogy, for instance, of leaven, that there's not to be any leaven, which is a picture, in this case, of sin. And the Israelites were to remove all leaven before Passover and then the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. And to understand that that is to be not in your life. Not only that, but he's going to speak about the fact that you are, in fact, unleavened. Not get rid of the sin, leaven, in your life, but you are, as believers, unleavened. It's fabulous. He points something out right here, and sometimes we miss this kind of little stuff, but let's go ahead and get into our context. Go back to the first verse. We'll read in. It is actually reported that there is porneia among you, and porneia of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I was present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Our Passover practice. Question. So, do we keep Passover? Do we practice Passover? Well, certainly not in the case of the Mosaic standards. We don't have a calendar. We don't recognize that. The New Testament is replete with information about that, specifically speaking of calendars. Galatians, the fourth chapter, specifically states, Paul says, I am afraid that I've wasted my time with you, you Galatians. These Judaizers had come in from James, and they're reasserting the Mosaic standards. And he says to them, you guys observe days, months, years. What's going on, he says. I feel like I'm having to give birth to you like a mother giving birth to a child all over again. That's what it's like to go back into the Mosaic law standards and to repeat those things. It's like a woman who has given birth to a child, and then, remember we did this once before, that child gets shoved back in that mother, and it's like give birth to it all over again. That's what God is equating there in regards to going back to these Mosaic standards. So we don't observe it in that way, but look at verse 8. What does it tell us to do? Let us celebrate the feast, the Passover feast. But it's in light of the previous verse, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. So there's a picture here of incredible redemption within the original Passover event and the Passover celebrations that were to follow. So we are to not be ignorant of these things. We are to learn from them and understand that they are signposts pointing to a greater, now fulfilled factoid, which is Christ's blood on the lintel and doorposts of our life delivers us from death. And you got John 5:24, he who believes on me, him who sent me has everlasting life. He will not come into judgment. Watch. He has passed from death into life. And so, do we keep Passover today? We do in Christ. We recognize that he's done it. There is a deliverance from the angel of death, as it were, through Christ. You know, the angel of death and no blood of the Lamb equals death. Now, Passover was originally celebrated in the first beginning of months while Israel was in Egyptian captivity. Originally, it was known as the month of Abib, A-B-I-B in English. Eventually, Babylonian name was taken over, especially after they came out, the southern kingdom came out of Babylonian captivity and was changed to Nisan, N-I-S-S-A-N, because it reflects that Babylonian name in particular. Now, I want you to understand that Passover and unleavened bread follow right on the heels of each other, right on the heels of each other. So if you look, for instance, you don't have to look, but just write down Luke 22, verse 1 and verse 5. But Luke 22, verse 1 specifically says that the Passover, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was about to begin. That's how the Holy Spirit put it through Luke. So understand that Passover would take place the one day, and then for 7 days thereafter would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First day of Passover, no matter what day of the week it fell on, was considered a Sabbath. And they would rest, of course, on that day. And then the last day of the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be 7 days after Passover, was also considered a day of rest, a Sabbath in particular. So you got bookends in regards to rest. And Jesus himself was sacrificed on Passover. See? And we have that picture of rest that's taking place. On both ends, you've got rest at the beginning, rest at the end. See, there is no labor, no work, no trying to get right with God. Even the symbolism points to that. But I want us, since we've just got three verses, not that I can't stretch that out for a couple hours, but since we've got three verses, I want us to do just a little bit of background in regards to this original Passover. I'd really want you to see some pictures here about Christ. I'm going to have you go to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Let's just read a few verses into that and get some pictures. It's fascinating stuff. Exodus, the 12th chapter in particular. What is great here is that this typology of Passover and unleavened bread is being used by Paul to express the holy condition of the church as Israel delivered from Egypt. Did you catch all that? The picture of Passover that Paul is using here to the Corinthians is to express the holy condition of the church as Israel delivered from Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, so this was given in the place of sin, Egypt, a type of the world, the fallen system. He says, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you, Abib. Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And then that's expressed about the different sizes of the household and if the lamb was too small, so on and so forth. It's to be unblemished. Verse 5, a male, a year old, you can take it from the sheep or from the goats. Very important verse 5 right there really points towards the sinlessness of Christ. That's the whole meaning behind the unblemished lamb. So it couldn't have a piece of an ear missing. You know, it couldn't have a toe missing or something like that, or some sort of scarring on its body. It had to be as perfect as possible because it represents the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So that's 4 days in the house. You're getting used to it. You're taking care of it. You're feeding it. It becomes personal, is the idea. We've all had little critters that maybe we found, maybe a kitty cat or a doggy, and you're looking for the owner, and well, I'll just take it in for a few days while we look for this owner, and you know what's happening, right, during those few days? Oh, I think I kind of like that he's kind of growing on me. And if you've got kids, you absolutely are in trouble. You're just in trouble now, you know. That's the idea behind this keeping it, part of the idea of keeping it for 4 days. And it says in the middle of 6, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Wow, I this thing is getting on me, and now I know I'm keeping it for a certain event, and I got to kill it, and it's supposed to have an impact on you, is the idea. You're supposed to feel what God is feeling. The sorrow at the loss of his son. This is the meaning behind the symbolism of the darkness that fell on the entire land of Judea for 3 hours from noon till 3 in the afternoon when Christ was hanging on the cross and the grief that was a part of that. 7, moreover, you shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And yes, that is in the shape of a cross. It's the same idea. It's that which covers. When you enter in or go out of the house, you are passing through the arena of the cross. There's blood on both sides, and there's blood across the top. And you are passing through the blood. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled or at all with water. Rather, roasted with fire, both its heads and its legs, along with its entrails. Ye shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left until morning, ye shall burn with fire. Now ye shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, this is fascinating, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. In other words, I'm strengthening you, not only with acceptance from me, but I'm strengthening you in your body because you're going to leave Egypt. Deliverance comes tonight, but not until I strengthen you unto that deliverance, you see. There's part of Isaiah 53 is a part of this symbolism too. There is through the cross the provision of physical health and strength and healing that takes place. But now look. Christ dies on the cross, not for you and I to have a nice little sit around on a cloud routine. It's loins girded, ready to go, sandals fixed. When God delivers, we respond to that deliverance and we move out of Egypt. We move out of the world. We move out of sin. This is why Paul is saying what he's saying to them at this time, because the church was not being responsible at Corinth. Was not being responsible to get that sin out of their midst. Instead, they were going back to Egypt. It's almost as if the Passover never took place at all or was ever fulfilled by Christ himself. That's why Paul is saying what he's saying here. Now watch 12 and 13. That's about as far as we'll go here. Exodus 12, 12 and 13. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. That's what's going to happen with people in the world. People who are of the world, who follow other gods, they will die. And I don't just mean physically. I mean the picture of an eternal death of damnation, separated from God, punished. Matthew 24:26 says, punished for all eternity in the lake of fire. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. It's a sign. And when I see the blood, I just love this statement. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's the meaning of Passover. The angel of death passes over, passes by, doesn't touch you, doesn't touch your house. See, in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians, you see a lot about household salvations. We need to understand that as parents, our children are involved in this covenant. It's up to God to save them. It's not a question of, gee, I wonder if they're one of the elect. God says you treat them like they are, and you raise them like they are. That's your focus. That's the idea. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I make a clean, clear-cut separation between you and Egypt. I don't treat you the same. And then the text in chapter 12 of Exodus goes on in regards to speaking about the specifics of unleavened bread and so on. And then the Exodus finally takes place. But that's the backdrop. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 5. And let's consider these three verses, verses 6 through 8, as we consider our Passover practice. We're going to see in verse 6 right away that this is a Passover that is leavenless. Our Passover is without the fact, let alone the symbol, without the fact of ongoing sin in our lives. And that's why Paul is just so aghast at these Corinthians, that they are actually not just simply tolerating this, but they're actually kind of boasting about it. This sin that they're allowing to be in their midst. Like, you know, hey, shall we sin that grace may abound? It's kind of that kind of attitude. It's like there's even more grace to us, and we're actually kind of cool because, you know, we say we're in Christ, we call ourselves Christians, and we're just accepting everybody, and this situation that's going on over here, you know, it's okay. It really is, because it's almost like you get the feeling of, like, because there's no elders, there's no shepherding going on, there's no doctrinal teaching taking place, and it's like they're just forgetting all of the passages, the moral passages in the Old Testament law that we read last week out of Leviticus, for instance, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, that specifically speak against this type of behavior and makes a clear-cut difference between a person's father and mother. And then in the very next verse, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, understanding the difference between your father and your mother, and then your father's wife, that you're not to be involved with that woman at any time, specifically, directly, see? And Paul brings their attention to this kind of a thing. And he is so aghast and calls it what it is. It's porneia. It's not in this porneia in the sense of unfaithfulness. This is not about unfaithfulness, the use of it here. This is about an illicit, fornicative sexual activity that is hellbound. That he says, don't be deceived in chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Don't be deceived. No fornicator, porneias, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't think that you will if this is ongoing in your life. And he says that this Passover that you practice is a leavenless Passover. Look at verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Oh my gosh, that's an understatement. But your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Kalkima is our Greek word for boasting here that underscores the word boasting. And that's right. Usually we see the word glory sometimes for kalkima, sometimes boasting. You know, the underscore idea here of kalkima has to do with a type of self-congratulation. Have you ever done that to yourself? You know, yeah, I did really well with that. It's sort of self-congratulating. Man, I'm pretty good, you know, or yeah, I did say that well. I did do that well. I mean, blah, blah, blah. That's the idea behind this. Paul's saying to them, you know, you're self-congratulating. Like, we have this going on in our church, and we're just totally cool. And God accepts us anyway. he says, is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You know, that phrase right there, don't you know? Do you not know? Occurs not twice, not three times, not four times, not five times, but 10 times in 1 Corinthians. Paul keeps coming back to them saying, don't you know in the various subjects he's got to rebuke them over? The implication is what? You do know, because I've told you again and again and again. Don't you know? Don't you? It's kind of like when Jesus would say to either the Sadducees or the Pharisees, haven't you ever read? The implication being, you're leaders, you're supposed to know what the law says. And it's almost as if you're treating it, and your lack of understanding is as almost as if you've never read it before. Haven't you read with comprehension? So Paul is implying the same thing here. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know, implying that you should know, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Now this is hot on the heels of the excommunication scenario when he begins to lay out in verse 4 that it's to be the authority of Jesus' name. It is to be when they are all assembled together, because the you there is plural. So the whole church is involved with this. It's not a committee within, you know, this subsection of the church that has this authority that deals with it in a corner. Nobody else knows what's going on. We don't want to make this public, you know, because, man, visitors might be there that Sunday, you know. Too damn bad. Visitors, good, they should see it. By the way, you come into our assembly and you're not a believer in Christ, I don't know what you're doing here, I really don't. It's not that you're not welcome, but you have to understand that the New Testament teaches that when the local church gathers together, it's to worship the King because they have a basis of the blood of Christ from which to worship. They have been cleansed, they've been forgiven, they've been redeemed, and it is a place of acceptability. And if you're in here and you're not in a place of acceptability, please understand that you're not a part of the church and your worship is not being accepted to God. Because you're still in your sins, and you're foul, and you're stinking, and you're like the worst type of back phlegm, spiritually speaking, that ever crawled out of the pit of hell on this earth. How filthy you are. Say, whoa, Pastor, what the heck? I'm just speaking about myself before I was in Christ. Remember we read that? Where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but now you were washed. Past action. You were sanctified, made holy, set apart. You were justified, acquitted from the charges of sin against you in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. But until that happens, you have to understand that the angel of death is knock, knock, knocking on your door and he's not passing over you. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Well, if we'd have kept reading in our Exodus 12 passage, which is what this is basically referring to in verse 6 here of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we would have seen the aspects of the law relative to how the entire house was to be cleansed of any type of leaven. What is leaven? Leaven is a raising agent, isn't it? Originally, leaven was, the way you would make leaven is you would take a piece of dough from the previous baking, you know, whatever you're baking, and you would set that aside. You kind of keep it in a place, set aside, cool place, as cool as possible, you know, away from anything that would cause any kind of bacteria or anything like that. And then when you'd want to make a leavening agent, you would mix it with flour and water and set it aside, and the leavening process would begin. One of the things that absolutely had to be watched out for had to do with not allowing any bacteria to form in that whole thing, because if it did, and then you tried to bake bread out of that, well, of course, everybody's going to get sick when they eat the bread. And just a little bit of leaven will, on the positive side, leaven the whole lump. In other words, whatever the big mass of dough, and isn't that kind of fun to take that dough and move it around and stuff, you know, I dig it. That's as far as it goes, and then Carrie can take over from there. But I get to play with it, you know, and then there's that. But it just requires a little bit of leaven, put it in there, and it'll mix all the way through the entire thing, and then, of course, everything is leavened. There are passages in the Old and the New Testament that speak positively about leaven. I mean, it can be used in a positive sense. Jesus used it in regards to the spreading of the kingdom. It's like a woman who takes a little leaven in her lump of dough and she works it in until the whole thing is leavened. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It spreads and it gets in until it affects everything. Well, that's a positive aspect. There are more negative illustrations for leaven than there is positive, for instance. Once that bacteria in the leaven gets into the lump, well, then the whole lump, of course, is no. You can't separate it. The whole lump has to get thrown out. You can't fix it. It's not acceptable anymore at all. It's like just that little bit of poison, just that little bit of arsenic, you know, that gets into your water, it will affect your system. Now, it may not kill you all at once, but it begins to degrade your physical system. You keep doing a little bit at a time, and eventually it builds up. It doesn't go away. Your body can't throw it off. It begins to get into the tissues. And then you're dying. Your death physically is being accelerated, as well as all the other things that transpire when you're slowly being poisoned. And that's exactly what's happening here in this Corinthian church. And it is what will never, ever, ever happen at this church. Never. It will never happen. You know why? It ain't because of me. It ain't because of Keith. It isn't because of Tony. It's because the Word of God ferrets out this type of behavior. When it is taught regularly, consistently, line by line, systematically, when you're covering all the subjects in here, you're not skipping stuff, you know? And the people are getting a steady diet, in particular, of New Testament epistle doctrine, the most critical, important thing. When you're getting a steady diet of that, you can't exist under this. You just can't. I was always amazed over the years where somebody would be in our church and I knew they weren't saved. And I'm praying and I'm looking at it and I'm every week in and week out, it's like, okay, Lord, how are they sitting under this? How are they sitting under this? Well, the Lord is teaching me a lesson during that time. It's like they're just dead and they're maybe hooked to married to somebody who really was regenerate, but the other partner was not. And eventually it begins to happen. It begins to fade and something else takes over and they're more open to being distracted, I suppose. And then they carry that saved spouse along with them. And before you know it, they're out the door. All during this time, God is dealing with them and they're hearing the word, hearing the word, hearing the word. It's not going in, but they are being affected. They are able to receive and understand things at a certain level, but it's not going into their heart, you understand. It's the seed that falls along the wayside and gets ate up by the birds of the air. Ouch, brother, I felt that all the way over here. Poor Keith, he just moved his hand a little bit. Did you hear that snap? Yeah. Oh, you felt it, yes. Well, I'm sure. Holy cow. And so people like this, they're in there, but the reality is that God will ferret it out, and it'll happen through the Holy Spirit, by the Scriptures, through the meaning of the teaching of the Scriptures. So he says, take that and understand that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump of dough. There's a positive side to this, you know. There is the leavening agent of the reality of transformation in Christ through the blood of Christ, that then expects and demands that if you are in Christ, you will act like Christ. You will show forth that righteousness. There's a great little series of 1 John passages. You can just write them down. I just give them to you real quick. 1 John 2 and verse 29. Listen to this. 1 John 2:29. If you know that He, Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. So if you practice the righteousness of the one who made you righteous, that is evidence that you've been born of God. You've been regenerated. That's another way of saying regeneration. See? Chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He, Christ, is righteous. Look at that. I love John. Straight from the shoulder, easy. No you know, it's not like Paul. I love Paul, but I just like John for a break. John is sort of like, gee, honey, we've been having all this great food every night, and it's real healthy. I just want a piece of German chocolate cake tonight. That's what John is like for me. You know, it's like, oh, this is good, you know. But I still have to chew the other stuff. The one who practices righteousness, so that's behavioral progressive righteousness, is righteous. That's imputed righteousness. That's your positional righteousness, just as he is righteous. Just as Christ is righteous? Yes, because that's who he regenerates you unto, a perfect righteousness. That's why Colossians 2:10 says that you are perfect or complete in him. That's what that means. Not your own righteousness, but of course the righteousness that comes through faith. What about verse 10? By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Anybody have a question about that? How unclear is that? You know, like not at all, right? But practice righteousness in regards to the biblical definition, not what somebody else thinks is a practicing of righteousness. You know, like if you enjoy, you know, a good game of blackjack, then that must not be righteous. Well, what? You know what I mean? Or, you know, jeans in church. Come on, us with the Pentecostal background, some of us. Jeans in church, that's like dead. You're dead. You're just not. And smoking, you know what I mean? Or pick your movie, or even going to the movie. You know? Oh my gosh, when I got into Life Bible College, I had a sign, you know, a little deal of behavior that I wasn't going to play cards, have a drink of alcohol, that I wouldn't go to movies, and right, you know, and I signed it, but I was like, inside I was going, I think I'm going to break those. I don't think I'm going to be able to do this, but I'm signing it, right? You know, and when I would go to a movie or something, I felt terribly guilty. I felt awful, you know, and as the years went on, and I was like getting into the Word, right, but I was still in college, in Bible college, and it's like, I want a beer, but I thought, I can't have a beer. I remember getting a six-pack of Michelob one time. I think I was a junior. Getting a six-pack of Michelob, I got it at a Safeway store over on Sepulveda Boulevard near the 405 freeway. I can still see it to this day. I bet it's gone by now. And I went home to the apartment. I set it on the counter. I popped one open, and I looked at it. I didn't even get a drink. I felt so guilty, I just popped them all, and I dumped them all right down the sink. Yeah. Yeah. And then I felt better. Why? Because I was obeying, you know, this law, this dictation. And I was getting my sense of feel-good holiness from obeying this law. Hello! Which was a lie, of course. Back to 1 Corinthians 6. This Passover is leavenless that we celebrate. It is without sin. Now watch 7, because here it becomes a Passover of the sense of it being permanent. Now watch what is permanent here. I'm not saying Passover is permanent. I'm saying one of the features within Passover that is given to us in greater detail relative to the Adamic sin nature, there's something about that that is permanent. Watch, here we go. He says in 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Now, of course, at the beginning of 7, when he says clean out the old leaven, ekatharate, that's a tough one, ekatharate, it's a second person plural, and it just means that. It means to cleanse out, purge out, maybe even burn out. What's he referring to right here in the overall context? What's he referring to? Who is he referring to? Yeah, the dude. Sure. But what else? What else? He's referring, what was the real issue here? Was it the guy having sex with his stepmom? What was the real issue? Exactly. The church was totally involved with this thing. They were doing nothing about it, and therefore they were promoting it. So when he says second person plural, clean out, he means all of you clean out. Second person plural. All of you clean out, he says, this old leaven, so that you, That's a plural. All of you may be a new lump. Not only did they need to deal with this guy and turn him over to Satan, which is equivalent to casting him out into the world, it's excommunication, which you can tell, you go all the way down to verse 13, that's the subject. He keeps going with this. It doesn't really change. So this Passover idea is the reason why this can't be maintained in the church. It cannot be maintained. Otherwise, you're just not the church. If you act and behave righteous, then you can know you have been made righteous. There's only one kind of righteousness that you can behave under, and that's the new creation in Christ righteousness. Not the, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with those who do righteousness, which is just dirt under the carpet righteousness. It's small r righteousness because it's self-righteousness. But true righteousness is that which is produced by the Holy Spirit, and you start acting like Christ. Because like 1 John just got through telling us, you act righteous because He is righteous. The implication being is that your righteousness directly comes from Christ Himself. And so He says, then all of you clean out this old leaven so that you might be a new lump. In other words, this new lump without the leaven of sin in it must represent what He's about to say next. Here we go. Ready? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Now, mark it, underscore it, however you want to do it. You are, in fact, and I like the italicized words there. Those are correct because that's bringing out the force of the Greek. It's talking about something that you are positionally. You are unleavened, just as you are, in fact, and the you are there is plural, all of you are unleavened. There is no leaven in you. There is no what in you? Bingo. There is no sin in you. What's he talking about? Come on, you guys know. What is Paul referring to that he speaks about in much greater terms and much more direct terms, say in Romans 6 and Colossians 2? You are, in fact, unleavened. What's he referring to? What's missing? What? The Adamic sin nature. How many vote for that? How many vote for that? It's not a trick. Come on. How many vote for that? Adamic sin nature. How many think it's something else? Really? Really? Nobody's put their hands up. Nobody's put their hands up. What's he talking about? Unleavened? You are, in fact, unleavened. Clean out the old lump so that you can be the new lump, because guess what? You are, in fact, unleavened. So you can't be this old stinking thing based upon what Christ has already done. Isn't this fabulous? I think it's fabulous. In the first chapter, he calls them saints, set apart. God's going to take them all the way through to complete behavioral righteousness, all that. He guarantees them who they are in Christ. Then he starts dealing with them. You better start behaving as to who Christ has made you be. And it's again and again and again. And we're going to, like I told you, this fifth chapter, the blood was going to start to spill, you know. And here it comes. But in the middle of all this, while he's going, you're arrogant. You're not doing anything about this. You're participating in the sin with this guy. You're supporting it. And then he says, be the new lump that you are because you are, in fact, unleavened. So how does that work? How does that work? How do you have a group of people who are, I'm going to give you supporting passages in just a second. How do you deal with a group of people who are without a sin nature? Now, I know some people say, well, it doesn't say that, you know. Hang on. I'm doing it this way because I've already done it for them other times. If you're just getting into this, you know, it's time to review. But okay. How do you deal with a group of people who are, in fact, involved with sin, but they're without a sin nature? How does that work? Yeah. But they've been delivered from it. So they're making a choice relative to, okay, walk with the flesh. Let's deal with that for just a second. What does that mean? That means according to the flesh, according to the body, according to the passions, the desires that are a part of the body, the feeling, the senses, all that physical thing, as well as the psychological aspects, that it's easier to walk in accordance with that which you are trapped in, easier to walk and live and think in accordance within that which you are trapped in than to walk by faith in accordance to what the Word says. 2 Peter 1:4, you are a participant in the divine nature. Next, having escaped what? The corruption in the through lust. You have escaped the corruption in the world through lust. What does that mean? How do you escape? How do you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust? The corruption in the world that's in the world through lust, through passionate desires, is the physical aspect, your passion, your flesh, that is being gassed and driven by the Adamic fallen nature. But you've escaped out of it. How come I don't behave that way? Like I have escaped out of it. Because, number one, you don't know it. That's number one. I've never had anybody in all my years teach... All my years. And all the years I've been around, I've never heard anybody teach on the Pauline New Testament doctrine of the removal of the Adamic fallen sin nature. We call it that, but it's, you know, in Adam. I've never had anybody teach. I've never, ever heard it. Which, you know, when it started getting emphasized to me privately, you know, in my devotions, you know, I'm like, what? What? Really? Huh? Oh, this can't be right. I must be seeing it wrong. You know, sort of a routine. I'll leave it up to you. I'll leave it up to you. Does the Bible teach that? He says, you are in fact unleavened. What is leaven in this context? Well, clearly it's sin. That's not a problem. Jesus uses it elsewhere as sin. You can write it down. Matthew 16, 6 through 12. Matthew 16, 6 through 12. Matthew 13, verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33. Galatians 5, 9. Galatians 5, 9. Some little samplings right there. Yeah, leaven referring to sin. All right, now he says, you are in fact unleavened. How do I know? So, well, obviously, you know, the context, meaning leaven is sin right there. Why am I saying that you have been, in fact, released from this? Just like 2 Peter 1:4 says, that something else has taken place and replaced that old Adamic fallen sin nature. And that is now, instead of you participating in the Adamic fallen nature, you now are a participant, a koinonia, a sharer in the divine nature. Nature, 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 nature. Ephesians 2:3 says, in regards to the nature, that you were by nature children of wrath, the implication being, but no more, no longer. See, you were by nature, but that's been changed. Well, over in Romans 6 and verse 6, take a look. Romans 6, verse 6, I'm going to show you passages that directly deal with this. The removal of the Adamic sin nature. Now, I know some of you have already had this. This is good review. This is good review because sooner or later, you're going to need to teach somebody else this. You need to get somebody else free about this. But, you know, and you're going to need to be able to say, you know, when they say to you, okay, so I'm convinced that this has been removed. Why do I want to sin? Well, because A, you're in your flesh and it's easier to just go with the weaknesses of your flesh. But B, there's something else that is within you that is separate from the Adamic fallen nature. And it's only referred to in one place, which tells me that it really is not all that important to have to deal with because it just doesn't cover a lot of real estate, biblically speaking. And that's the principle of sin, Romans 7, verse 23. But let's not do that right now. Let's talk about the fallen in Adam's sin nature and how you've been released from that and how you have been exited out of this fallenness, like 2 Peter 1:4 says. Romans 6, 6, love it. Knowing this, knowing that our old, not self, man, anthropos, masculine, that our old man was crucified with him for what purpose? In order that the, what? Bingo. Body of sin might be katargeo, deactivated. New American Standard says done away with. That's fine. I like deactivated myself. But anyway, that the body of sin might be katargeo, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's the result. When the body of sin is katargeo, deactivated, that means there is no current running through it, like a plug in a wall, right? There is no current running to that plug. It's a dead plug. It's got no juice. You can't. It's like a car that's fabulous. It just came off the assembly line. Everything is great about it. It's got no gas in the tank. And all you can do is sit in it in the driveway. It does nothing. It takes you nowhere. When the body of sin is deactivated, then you are no longer, bottom of six, a slave to sin. Okay, how do I know this is the Adamic sin nature? Okay, body of sin, soma, amartias, or amartiae, body of sin. All right, is it talking about the flesh? Well, that would mean that your flesh was removed. That means he's writing to people that are bodiless. Or the skin is off their body and, oh baby, are they ugly to look at? Really? Is that because you've only got two options here. It's either that or it's Paul's typical phraseology, especially when he combines it with the word sin, body or fullness of sin. What's the fullness of sin? Well, it's being fallen in Adam. That's Romans 5, verse 12, and so on. That whole section right there, actually, Romans 5, 12 through 18. So the body of sin has been katargeo. That was prophesied to take place in Ezekiel 36. Recognize the tune? Oh, good. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. That's regeneration. Put a new spirit within you, and I will... Here we go. Prophesied. Sin nature going away in the Old Testament. Prophesied. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What is heart of stone? See, the metaphors are abounding. A heart of stone. That's the heart. That's the inner you. That's the real you. That's your personhood. That's your spirit. Where is the hardness? Where's the deadness coming from? What's the origins of that? Fallen in Adam. In Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15 says. Romans 5, 12. In Adam all die. Man, in Christ all will be made alive. I mean, it just goes on. Look back at Colossians 2. Right after Philippians, Colossians, second chapter, verses 10 and 11. Actually, that would include 12. Ready? Colossians 2, verse 10. And in him you have been made complete. Peplaromenoi is the Greek word. Sounds Italian, doesn't it? Peplaromenoi. Or no, Russian. Like the Romanovs. You ever do that? That's how I remember words. I make these... I know, it's not exactly scholarly, but it kind of helps my fubbleness. My fubbleness, I just made that word up. And in him you have been made peplaromenoi. It means finished, accomplished. Complete is good, but finished, accomplished, that gives it a little more gas. Now he says that, and not, in light of what you know he's about to say, catch this. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So it's not physical, is that correct? Without hands. In the removal, of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now over in Romans 6:6, the body of sin has been deactivated, katargeo. Over here, he puts it a little bit differently. And he says that there has been a removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, once again, body of flesh. All right, we got two choices here as to meaning. What has been removed? You mean the flesh on the outside of their body has been removed? He's writing this to the Colossians. You think that? Really? Gosh, I got some ice to sell you. It's prime ice. If you think that. Hopefully, if you think that way, that probably indicates you don't have any money, because nobody who thinks that way could have the brains to hold on to any money or to multiply money. Okay, so I withdraw my offer. All right, therefore there's only one other possibility here when he says the body of the flesh, it's the sin nature. It's that which is the fullness of that sin nature. I don't know why people struggle with this. I just don't get it. I mean, all you got to do is corroborate other passages that speak about the fullness of the flesh or the sin or, escape from the corruption that's in the world through lust. And everything goes back to the Adamic fall. Everything does. If you consider, you know, what I said earlier here, Romans 5, and you look at verse 12, just listen to me. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. But if you're in Christ, there is no death for you that spread from Adam. If you're in Christ, it's gone. See that whole, you know what people do with this text. You know, they look at it, they go, well, death spread to all men. Well, that means physical death. No, it doesn't mean that. It means what Genesis 3 says it was. Genesis 2:17 and Genesis 3:19. It's that separation from God relative to the Spirit. See? Moses wrote very clear, you know, that men die because of their origins. God says, you know, to the dust you're going to return because you were taken from it. What's so difficult about that? What is so difficult about that? See, why do men die? Why do they have a limited lifespan? Because of their origins, because of they're of the clay, they're of the dust. And that phrase is repeated consistently throughout the Old Testament relative to that. All right, I know that you've had that and heard that ad infinitum from me, but I say it again right here because we have to interpret what Paul is saying here relative to understanding that Paul is drafting and getting this information about death and Adam from Genesis. He's not making this up. He's interpreting Genesis for us. So death passes to all men because all... See, now, if it meant physical death, then it would need to say the reason physical death passes to all men, the evidence is that everybody dies. Ah, but instead it says because all sin. Therefore, the death here is the death of sin. The evidence of death is sin in your life, not physical death. This is what Paul is saying. And then he goes on. Well, guess what? All of that drives us along and all that condemnation, gone. God says he inhabits you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. John 14, we can just go on with that. Ephesians 1, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 1, 1:20. We could just go on with that. So, the Adamic sin nature then stays within you. This is what you're telling me. The Adamic sin nature stays within you, and God's okay with that. He just rubs up right up against that inside of you. The Holy Spirit's fine with that. David and I have a problem with that. Psalm 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Whoa! Wait a minute. I'd say the Adamic fallen nature is pretty darn evil. Anybody have a problem with that? This is pretty darn evil. But this says that no evil will dwell with you. You do not take pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. If I have the evil of the fallen nature still in me, how am I a new creation in Christ? How is that new? How is that any different than the way I was before? Well, it's clearly not. If it's the same, it's the same. You go into the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, hey, you know, the surgery went great. We got all the cancer. You should feel great, wonderful. Just this little tiny bit we couldn't quite get. What? Well, a little leaven leavens the whole darn thing. You got to get it all, doc. No, you're good to go. People have lived with this. No! It'll germinate and spread. It'll tentacle out. What are you talking about? You've had it removed. No, I haven't. It's still here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. How can I be new if I'm still got the old man? How am I new if I still got the old Adamic fallen thing in me? How is that? Well, it isn't. And it's never been that way. It blows my mind that theologians historically through the centuries have given very, very, very little attention to this. Holy schmoly, this is the seed, this is the root by which freedom from sin and oppression and walking in righteousness comes. This is it. This is it. And I suggest to you very strongly, as you go back to 1 Corinthians 5, middle of 7, that when he says, just as you are in fact unleavened, that only can be referring to the fact that sin nature has been removed, and that's what it means by unleavening. You are positionally, in fact, in that place. And then he says, bottom of 7, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. See, that's the reason. You see the four in front of Christ right there? A guard, there's the explanative. That's explaining to you, why are you unleavened? Because Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. We're not waiting for him to be sacrificed. He's already been sacrificed. In other words, that's how your unleavening, the removal of the sin nature, is accomplished, because Christ already took it on the cross and bore it away, propitiating for you, substituting for you, so that you could be regenerated and have that thing removed, because God wants to live inside of you. And Psalm 5:4 says, God does not dwell with evil. I wish we could go back. I'm not going to, but I wish we could like go back to the rest of chapter 6 of Romans. And it's based on that that Paul then starts talking about, therefore, don't yield yourselves to the flesh, to sin, to desires. You don't have to. You're free from it. You are no longer a slave to sin because the old sinful nature has been removed. That's what Ephesians 2:3 means. You were by nature children of wrath, but no more. And so, how, if that's the case, how can this sin be not just simply tolerated by the Corinthians? How can they embrace it and say, cool, cool, they're no longer the church of Christ, if they are? And because Christ's blood is not on the doors and the lintel of their house, using Paul's analogy. See, this is the permanent part of Passover, the removal of the sin nature. There's the permanent part of Passover right there. Finally, verse 8, a Passover that is transformative. Verse 8, therefore, in light of that, let us celebrate the feast. It comes to that phrase, celebrate the feast, eratazo. It's a single Greek word, and that whole phrase comes from that. Let us celebrate, and it's present tense, static present. Let us keep on continually, regularly celebrating the feast. And then he explains, not with the old leaven. The old leaven, that's the Mosaic feast understanding. That's that which has been fulfilled. It's that which has been set aside. It's the old feast was the signpost that pointed you towards the person of Christ. See, remember I've given you the illustration of the past? You're on the road, you're on I-80 or something like that, and you're driving to Denver or something. And it says Denver, 339 miles, and then you get a little closer. It's Denver, 220 miles, and so on and so forth. And you're great. Those signs are pointing me towards my destination, right? But once I get to Denver, I guarantee you I'm not longing in my heart, oh, I just love looking at that sign that said Denver, 220 miles to go. Honey, let's get in the car and let's go back and hug that sign. Let's go live with that sign. Let's go. Why? I'm in Denver. The reality is here, to which the sign, of course, pointed to. So let us celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, not with the old Mosaic standard, which, by the way, verse 7 says we're supposed to clean, purge out the old leaven. Hello? Yeah. So let us celebrate the feast not with the old leaven. Now watch. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You know what that is? That's verse 6. Your boasting, your self-congratulating is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So when he says, middle of 8, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, it's referring to that. But what does it also refer to according to verse 7? It also refers to the fact of the sin nature, malice and wickedness. Two different Greek words that can be translated wickedness and evil. So they chose malice and wickedness here. Well, malice and wickedness, that's reflecting of your sin nature, which has been removed. Because verse 7 says that you are, in fact, unleavened. You are unleavened. So verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, watch, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity, that's genuineness, and truth. You know what that is? That's the new nature. That's the Christ nature. That's the, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. That's what he means right there. And so now one of those things that has become new, that is new, that has to be paid attention to, is that you deal with sin in the congregation. That's his context. You deal with it. You deliver. The whole congregation gets involved. Just like in the Old Testament, when a capital crime was committed and there were witnesses, two or three witnesses, and they witness against that person, then they are to be the first, you know, that their hands are to be put against that person first, and then all of the congregation would then follow and give their support in regards to that. So that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. And I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, you know, it's just, you know how this kind of thing happens in a church? When something gets this far along, it's because people aren't paying attention from the beginning. It's because the Word of God and the doctrines therein, which leads to gracious, wonderful holiness of life, according to Scripture, are not being adhered to. People are not being transformed. But I guarantee you, the Word of God does not return void, empty. It always accomplishes what it's supposed to do. And so even when, because this is a spiritual, if you will, supernatural book, even when you think you're not really getting it and it's difficult, it's the Word of God and it's going in. It's what Jesus talked about. It's seed. When it goes in, it has an effect. And if you're elect, one of the elect, then the seed will go in and it will transform and it will save. It has nothing to do whether you feel it or not. And sometimes we just, you know, we're not getting, I wish I had understood. That's good. You have to understand, of course, but trust me, this is a spiritual word, a spiritual book. It goes into you like seed, and it will accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. You may not get, you know, the intellectual understanding of a passage that you believe in for years later. It could happen that way. It's all right. I mean, you should be seeking after getting an understanding. You should be bothering me for understanding. Better yet, you know, going after it yourself. How's your commentary collection going, by the way? You got that thing rolling? Everybody needs to have lots of commentaries, lots of resources, you know. Listen, I know you hear me say things like, I know you hear me say things like, you know, this guy says this and I can't believe that, blah, blah, blah. But you have to understand, I've been at this for a long time. I probably have every commentary ever devised. The point being is that when you read through all this stuff, you begin to discern who's got it right and who doesn't, and then you hear me say things like I say. That doesn't mean that you should not go after it yourself, because you should, and you will gain a whole lot more. And be able to recognize when something is on and when something is off. This is our Passover practice. The Passover that is leavenless, the Passover of permanence, a Passover that is transformative. Therefore, let's conclude. Number one, in the light of all of that, is there ongoing leaven, sin in your life? I mean, put your finger on it. If it's there, you're going to have to deal with it. You're especially going to have to deal with it right now after hearing this. Biblically defined sin. You know what I mean by that. You mean not things that just make you feel uncomfortable and you don't think you should be doing, but you got no scripture for it. How do you know it's sin? God gets to speak to that. Only God gets to, the Westminster Confession was right, only God has the authority to bind the human conscience. No person has that authority. But is it going on? Is there leaven in your life? Do you realize that if there is, that you're infecting the entire congregation? If you're hiding something, if you're hiding some ongoing sin, you're affecting all of us. There's an interruption that's going on, because we are of one mind and one spirit. We are of the body of Christ. And that little nugget of cancer can't be in there without affecting absolutely everything. Second, do you realize that you are in fact unleavened? That sin nature has been removed, Colossians 2:11. And thank God for it. I'm free. I'm truly free. See, Jesus meant a whole lot of stuff when he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, I mean a whole lot of stuff, including this. Third, what's your plan for practicing your Passover? What's your plan for your Passover practice? You live in it as one who not goes back to the signposts, which is what the feast was, or Passover and unleavened bread, but you're one who lives in the reality of the fulfillment of it through Christ. I live in the lintel and doorpost smeared in the blood of the Lamb. Do you? I go in and out through that door without fear of the angel of death. I have no death in my life. I'm never going to die. What Jesus meant in John the 11th chapter, he who believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live, and he who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. I'm never going to die. The flesh, whatever. You know, we come to an end. But that's part of God's plan. That's his plan, is for this to come to an end. It's not supposed to go on. You know, Job 14 and the fifth verse, there's a certain of days, months, years that God has given to every person. That's it. Hebrews 9:27, you have an appointment to die and then judgment. Cool! Good! I mean, I love the fact that God has given me this life, and I have this life in Him. Life is great. Life is super. Doesn't mean I don't ache and, you know, things in your body and things like that, but the Lord is good, and He heals. I had something happen a couple nights ago, and it scared me. God took care of it. I got with Him, and He just dealt with it, and He spoke some things to my heart relative to some things in my life. Not sin, but some things in my life, some freedoms, and now those I have curtailed all of that, and that's not happening anymore. Do you wonder what that is? Don't ask, because I'm not going to tell you. But the Lord knew how to impact me. He knew how to get my attention. And like I say, it wasn't sin or anything like that. I mean, I would not be all like sharing this with you, and like I'm ashamed of my sin, and when I confess it, it's under the blood, and I don't bring it up again. Because God says, forget what's behind. Reach towards what's before, okay? But I practice my Passover, fulfilled in Christ. I won't reach back for the signpost saying, oh yeah, wasn't that signpost great? You know, just hug it. You won't find me on the side of I-80 doing this to a signpost, 200 miles to Denver. That's what people do, not me. So, Father, we just give you praise and thanks for how you take hold of us and enlighten us, Lord God, and tell us, you know, the sin thing is not tolerable. At the same time, you are gracious and full of compassion. You don't kick us to the curb. You deal with us. You say, come and confess your sins. I'll be faithful and just to forgive you. I'll cleanse you from all that unrighteousness. Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. So you stop remembering them too. Lord, thanks for that. Thank you that as we learned earlier today in Micah the 7th chapter, you take all of our sins and you grind them under your feet. You stomp them into the ground. You take our sins and you dump them in the depths of the ocean, it says, the sea of your forgetfulness. Lord, thank you. Thank you that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed and we are in fact unleavened. Thank you for these things, Lord. Just ask, Lord, that we all would be able to live in that reality and that you take us through that, Lord, and that we would joy in the fact that we have been delivered from that Adamic sin nature and that that evil doesn't reside in us anymore. Rather, we are sharers in the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We just bless you today for these things, our Father. What more can we say? Lord, as we worship you with our gifts, Lord God, as we worship you, we want to bless you back and say thank you, Lord, for how you take care of us financially, physically, how you take care of us in so many ways. And Lord God, as you have placed on the hearts of your people an amount of money to give, or maybe today they can't give. Lord, we trust in you. We trust in you, our Father. And I ask, Lord, that you would loose all financial help and assistance into the hands of each of my brothers and sisters. Bless each household today that is here. Everybody who works, O God, prosper them in it, in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we give, Lord God, help us to know that he who sows much will reap much, but he who sows little will reap little. That's in your word too. But at the same time, Lord, we don't manipulate here. We thank you, Lord, that you don't manipulate us, and you tell us, Lord God, to give freely. And it's between us and you, according to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 8th chapter in there. Lord, thank you for that. 9th chapter as well. Thank you, Lord, for these things. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the